This is the closing of the book of Genesis. And I was taking a bunch of my old friends from the study here, taking them back to the study at home. And for some reason, there seemed to be more of them than there were when I brought them here. And I was having to cram them in the shelves. And I have really enjoyed fellowship with these brethren over these years that we have studied the book of Genesis, reading these old preachers from the centuries and millennia past. So today we're coming to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, and we'll begin reading about halfway down the chapter at verse 15. There is a paragraph marker there, one of the paragraphs making up the chapter. So we'll begin reading here God's Word at verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure, or perhaps, hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil that we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Amen. So concludes the book of Genesis. I trust that the Spirit of God, who gave this word so long ago, would give the word freshly to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. The famous Scottish preacher Alexander White said that the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Well, we have come to the end of Genesis, but Genesis, the very meaning of the word Genesis, is beginning. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And by the grace of God, next Lord's Day, we will make a new beginning. God helping us, we'll begin a series in Paul's letter to the Romans. Jacob was dead and buried, and this certainly brought a new beginning for his family. It was the ongoing of life in Egypt, but now life in Egypt without the head of the nation, without the father. You know, life is filled with changes. And for Christians, these changes are very good. And especially the change that Jacob passed through. The change of leaving this scene of time is actually the beginning of perfect happiness and perfect holiness for God's people eternally. Martin Luther said, "This life is not perfect righteousness. It is rather growth in righteousness. It is not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but rather exercise and labor." Luther went on to say, "We are not what we shall be, but we are growing toward what we shall be. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end. We are on the road to the conclusion. All does not yet shine with heavenly glory, but all of God's people are being prepared and purified." End of quote. Jacob's descendants in Egypt had a great history behind them. They had a glorious future ahead of them. But there was a present and a very near future that they had to endure. There was the enduring of mundane life, and even in the coming days, the misery of being the slaves of the Egyptians. So Joseph was committed at this point to caring for them. And he was meeting the needs of all of his extended family. And what a job that was. But at the close of this book, there are three things that stand out very clearly. And I want us to think on those for a little while at the close of this book. Three things that stand out clearly. Number one, his brothers were filled with fear. They were afraid. Now the old man's gone, he's going to get even with us. But the second thing we see is that Joseph was full of forgiveness. They did not understand him. They did not know him as intimately as they should have known him. And then finally, we see the whole family, as the book closes, a family full of faith. So first of all, Joseph's brothers were filled with fear. They're in verse 15 down through verse 18. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren.'" Notice, they use the term trespass and their sin, number two, "for they did unto thee evil," number three, "and now we pray thee forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." They're saying, "We're changed now. We are now the servants of the God of thy father." Joseph was really moved by what they had to say. Joseph wept when they spake unto him. "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants. We are willing to be your slaves. Slaves in Egypt. And that's what their children were to become. Once Jacob was buried, the family returned to Egypt. Joseph's brothers suffered one last lash of conscience. They were in that time of grieving for their father. It was a very fitting, a very suitable time for them to begin grieving about something else. They started grieving over their sin. They knew that they were guilty of terrible crimes against their benefactor, their own brother. But they were guilty of even greater crimes against the greatest benefactor of all, that is God Himself. Their fear really tortured them. Their fear had torment in it. 1 John 4:18, fear hath torment indeed. They were living under the very jurisdiction of the ruler that they had greatly wronged. Wow. They thought about their danger. So they became very much afraid. They were afraid that they would be punished because they knew in their consciences that they deserved to be repaid for all the bad things that they had done to their brother. So Joseph's brothers formed a plan, and they would try to assure peace for themselves, and they would try to secure a happy future for them all. In verse 16, we read they sent a messenger. Who was this messenger, mediator, who went to mediate for them? Some scholars believe that the mediator, messenger, was their little brother, Benjamin, the youngest one. Now, why would they send Benjamin? Benjamin, of course, was Joseph's favorite brother. And then the 10 brothers had not done anything against Benjamin like they had done to Joseph. They hadn't treated him so badly as they had treated their other brother. So it could have been. Well, Joseph certainly had a tender heart toward Benjamin. Now, whether Jacob had actually spoken those words of doing this after he died, we don't know. But they certainly did ask for Joseph to forgive his brethren. Now, we do know that they used those very words to try to gain their purpose, saying that their father had said this. Guilty consciences often urge sinners to do many things. We read in the scriptures that when John the Baptist preached to Herod, that Herod did many things. Herod was trying to clean his act up. And guilty consciences often urge sinners to do even worse things than Joseph's brothers did. Joseph's brothers doubted their brother Joseph's sincerity. But it's a great injustice to think that a godly man is no better than the other men in the world in forgiving offenders. Well, Joseph's brothers sent a messenger mediator because they were ashamed to present themselves before their brother. Now, isn't that normal? When sinners feel guilty, it's a natural thing to try to get help from all kinds of mediators. What do people do when they feel guilty? Well, I'm going to get some mediator to go before God for me. I'll go through the Virgin Mary. I'll go through the saints. I'll go through the angels. I'll go through some mediator to get help. Well, rather than going directly to God in Christ and confessing sin, they try all kinds of things. That's normal for sinners to do. And you know, we sometimes, even those of us who are trusting in Christ alone, We sometimes fail to trust Christ. We fail to rely upon Him alone for all that we need. You ever do that? We're going to go into that in a little more detail. But sometimes we don't really trust Christ as fully as we should trust Him. It seems that while the messenger was speaking to Joseph in verses 16 and 17, that suddenly the brethren burst in and fell down and they said, "Here we are. We're willing to be your servants." Now Joseph was really touched by it all. But it broke his heart that his brothers would think that he hadn't forgiven them and that he was going to try to get even with them. That's the thing that made him cry. So we come now to see that Joseph was full of forgiveness, verses 19, 20, and 21. Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, you don't have anything to be afraid of." He comforted his brothers. Doesn't he sound like the Lord Jesus Christ, who so often said to his disciples and others, "Fear not"? And he went on to tell them, "Hey, I'm not God. I'm going to take care of you." In verse 20, "As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." He said, "I forgive you. In fact, I forgave you a long time ago. I forgave you years ago." If you go back to chapter 45, you will see how he forgave his brothers. He wasn't holding anything, any grudges. Genesis 45, verse 4. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Is the man that says these words going to then turn around and kill them or something? No. Verse 8 in Genesis 45. "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Now listen to what he says. "Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." What is Joseph saying? "I've already forgiven you. I've not held anything against you, my brothers, for all these years. Because I saw that even those peevish things that you did against me were the very hand of God taking care of all of us." Joseph had already endured all the suffering, all of that suffering for his family. The price for all of their blessing had already been paid. We sometimes don't believe this. There we go, back to where I was a while ago. Sometimes we don't believe that. We don't believe that the price paid by the sufferings of Christ are enough. Sometimes we still try to earn God's favor. It's hard for us to understand free grace. We ought to accept that which God freely gives us with gratitude, with humility, and with a desire to to love him in return, and then to simply live for him, obeying his word. You know, that's all he wants from us. To obey his word, to love him, to serve him. That's all he wants. The price for all our blessing, for all of our happiness, has already been paid. That's what Joseph is trying to communicate to his brothers. You don't have to do anything in order for me to care for you. It's all been done. Just believe it. Just receive it. Just rest upon it with a thankful heart. Of course, Joseph forgave his brothers. Those who are unwilling to forgive repentant sinners not only are a hindrance to those who are repenting, but those who refuse to forgive others in their hardness and bitterness of heart in not forgiving bring God's judgment upon themselves. So just remember that. So much has been done by Christ. All that he's accomplished is for the removal of our sin and the blessing of our lives. So we are responsible to forgive others. It was old Hugh Latimer, one of the English reformers, who said that during his time, he knew many people who refused to pray the Lord's Prayer. Instead of praying our fathers, they preferred to pray the Ave Maria, the Hail Mary, because there was a part in the Our Father, in the Lord's Prayer, that bothered them. You know what the Lord taught us to pray? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And they were afraid to pray that, knowing that they were praying for their own condemnation because they were unwilling to forgive others. Now, forgiving others is a very serious matter. Joseph had forgiven them, and he made those glorious statements back in chapter 45, and he brings it out again here in verse 20. What does he say? In verse 20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." You know, God's power is awesome. He can take the wrath, the wickedness, the sin of man and bring good out of it. That's amazing. Not only were the Egyptians saved, but all the people of Israel also were saved, and many other people. Some of the Canaanites and others, no doubt, went to Egypt and got food and survived the famine. It was exactly the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ. His Hebrew relatives hated him and thought that they were destroying him and ridding themselves of him in Jerusalem. But when with wicked hands they crucified him, they were fulfilling the very determinate counsel of God. And thereby multitudes of people are saved by the one who suffered. Our dear brother Brian Morris was murdered in Jamaica along with two other believers this week. What do we pray in regard to that? We trust in God to give help and comfort to his family and to the other families. But also, we pray even for God to save those murderers, and that by our brother's passing, many will be brought to know the Savior. We don't believe that our brother Brian has lived and died in vain. Joseph not only said, "I forgive you," but he showed it in very concrete ways. Notice there in verse 21, he says, "Now therefore, fear ye not." You don't have anything to be afraid of. You ever said that to your children? You ever noticed how many fears young children have? And you tell your children, what was it? One of the old politicians said years ago, there's nothing to fear but fear itself. Well, you don't have to be afraid if you're trusting in the living God. He says, fear not, I will nourish you. Same thing he said back in chapter 45. And your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. We've seen Joseph's brothers filled with fear. But Joseph forgave them. And now lastly, let us look at the Hebrew family full of faith. Verses 22 down to the end of the chapter. God blessed Joseph with a long life. We read there in verse 22, he lived 110 years. Wow. I hope he had good health all those years. Because we see some of our elderly family members now in their 90s, and their health is not so good. And as for me, I would just as soon pass on a little sooner than to go through that. But God knows what he has planned for us. Now, Joseph not only lived 110 years, but when he was a boy, a teenager, he was taken down into Egypt. And now he lives this long time in Egypt. And so much of that time was in the midst of abundant riches. He was living in a place that was a palace. And he had all these riches. And you know, God cannot trust everyone. God cannot even trust all of his children with riches. Otherwise, some of us would be tempted to be proud and to forget God. Isn't that what the wise man said? Lord, two things. He said, I don't want to be poor so that I will steal, but I don't want to have so much that I'll forget God. Okay. But Joseph was faithful in maintaining his heart that was in fellowship with God in all purity. And he not only had a heart that was right with God, but he had a hand that was generous with his fellow human beings around him. He was giving evidence that he was true to God. Joseph enjoyed not only that long life and plenty, but he enjoyed his grandchildren. And for generations of these precious little children, even on his knees, the scripture says here, Joseph enjoyed them. And then in verse 24, when he came to die, Joseph looked forward in faith to what God was yet going to do. He knew that God was going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. So he renounced royal Egypt, those lovely pyramids. He said, I'm not going to stay here. He said, I choose to be buried in Canaan. He said, when I die and y'all leave this place, take my bones. Here is the patience of faith. Joseph was willing to be embalmed, to be preserved, and to be kept waiting until God clearly fulfilled his word and took the whole nation out of Egypt. Now that is a big thing. The patience of faith. It's not an easy thing to wait on God. It's not an easy thing to be patient. Here is one of the greatest difficulties that God's children face. Waiting on God. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, it's called the patience of hope. The natural tendency of many is not to wait on God, but to take things into our own hands and to run ahead of God and try in human strength to make things happen. I'll never forget the old Scottish preacher, William Still. Those words, he said, true revival is worth waiting for. Even if you have to pray and to wait 10, 20, 30, or even 40 years, God will give the definite and genuine article. Well, Israel as a whole was willing to wait, to toil, to suffer until God's time of deliverance came. But you know something I learned in this study? Not all of them were willing to wait even till Moses would lead them into the promised land. Some of them tried it on their own. And you know one of the more disturbing things about that? Some of those little grandchildren and great-grandchildren of Joseph's that were there on his knees, they were the ones who thought they could go in and possess the promised land. Let's turn over to 1 Chronicles, and you see it there. 1 Chronicles chapter 7. The very children of Ephraim. This is awful. 1 Chronicles chapter 7. And we'll begin reading at verse 20. 1 Chronicles 7:20. And the sons of Ephraim. This is Ephraim. If you go through these chapters, it's the various tribes. And the sons of Ephraim, Shuthelah and Bered his son, and Tahath his sons, and Eladah his son, and Tahath his son, and Zabad his son, and Shuthelah his son, and Ezer, and Elead, whom the men of Gath that were born in that land slew, because they came down to take away their cattle. And Ephraim, their father, mourned many days, and his brethren came to comfort him. What did they do? Some of Joseph's direct descendants got too hasty and tried to take possession in Palestine too quickly. After all, wasn't the land theirs? Wasn't it the promised land that God had promised to them? And why Philistia? Gath is in Philistia because that area is very nigh to Egypt. And they said, let's go up there and get it, boys. Some of Ephraim's children ventured into Palestine and were all killed by the Philistines. That's a terrible thing. They wouldn't wait on God. Now, as we conclude our study of many years in Genesis, let us remember some of these things. First of all, it is good to sorrow for our sins, but it is wrong to doubt our Savior's sincere love for us and the truth of His commitment to save those that trust in Him. Joseph's brothers doubted Him and were afraid. When we sin, let us simply confess our sins and forsake those sins. We shouldn't try to earn God's favor or the forgiveness of our sins. Simply confess our sin and turn from it and rest on grace. Another thing we need to remember. Let us remember that the price for all our blessings, our salvation, has already been fully paid by Christ. Let us simply trust Him and rest upon the reality of His love and His once for all atoning sacrifice. Now, if we have been forgiven, we have to forgive others. There is no way around it. If we have indeed been forgiven, we must forgive others. Not to forgive is the denial that we have been forgiven. And then lastly, it is much better for us to wait on the Lord, to faithfully serve Him where we are, until God makes it crystal clear that we are to serve elsewhere. Some of those Ephraimites got a little too hasty, and it cost them their lives and brought much sorrow. May God give us grace to trust in Christ alone and to follow Him and to follow Him alone for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We do pray in our Savior's name that Thou wilt cause us to rejoice and to rest in the finished work of our Redeemer. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give us grace to follow Thee, to faithfully forgive others who have wronged us, not to hold our grudges, but to be wise, do that which Thy Word commands in forgiving others, so much better for our mental, spiritual, and physical health. Help us, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.